Thank you. My wife, Bethany, right there, and we thank you for your prayers. And my mother and father have come to church tonight all the way from Kansas, so there they are sitting next to Ula. Came all the way in from Kansas. Can you believe it? So just this week, we were approved by the pastors and the elders to be sent by you to Cambodia, and we're going to start, by the grace of God, Greater Grace Cambodia. Amen? And so, we want to ask you to pray for us as we travel, and then from Cambodia, we're hoping to take missions into Vietnam also, so pray for that, and you're all are welcome to come, and so thank you, Pastor Schaller. Thank you so much for a chance to share a scripture today. I was touched this morning by Pastor Schaller's message, specifically about contentment, and he drew a wonderful picture this morning of how Ahab and the pilot, they did not have the contentment. And I thought of one example in the Bible. I'm going to share a story with you from Genesis 29 about contentment. It's a story about a woman in the Bible who did not have contentment. And we're going to see how she got delivered to contentment. And it's in Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 31. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us understand the scripture. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for our church tonight. I pray that you would help us to understand this story in Genesis, that it would be practical to our life today. We thank you for everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I share this story with you tonight, you're going to feel the pain of this woman, and you're going to see how God delivered her, and you're going to feel the deliverance and the contentment that she experiences. I want you to experience that tonight from this story. And God put this story in there in the Bible for this purpose, so that we could get delivered. Because many of us can relate to this woman in the Bible. Because she's a picture of every one of us when we get into that place in our life where we're in a bad circumstance and we wish that circumstance would change, but the circumstance it doesn't change. And we pray that the circumstance would change. And we don't feel any peace until that one circumstance changes. We don't feel any peace, and we feel sad. And God comes to us and says, hey, I will give you peace in your circumstance. I am your peace. I love you. I am with you. I am for you. And I will come right into the prison of your circumstance and give you joy. And you can start a ministry right in the middle of your circumstance. And in your weakness, God will be strong. But see, this woman in the Bible, her name was Leah. And Leah, in Genesis 29, in verse 31, you know what Leah's pain, I want you to enter into her pain today, because you know what her pain was? It was Jacob. You know what? Jacob, God had warned in the Bible not to take two wives. It was a sin, and God had warned about the sin. But Jacob took two wives, and we see this sometimes in the Bible, and we wonder. And they sinned against God and took more than one wife. And Jacob loved his wife Rachel, but he did not love Leah. All right, now look at the story in verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so the Lord is speaking to her. The Lord is speaking to Leah. God loves everyone the same, you know. But look what happens. See, Leah, because of her pain, she cannot hear God. And this is what happens in the next verse, verse 32. Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. And she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Can you hear her phrase there? Can you feel her pain? I've borne my husband. I've borne him one son. Now, for sure, my husband's going to love me now, because before my husband didn't love me, and I have pain because my husband doesn't love me. You can feel her pain, right? It's a picture of all of us when we're in that circumstance and we feel that we're not loved, or we feel that we're not content because of this one problem. And so Leah is a picture of us. How can she get delivered? How can she get peace that she's loved? Because God is looking at Leah, and God is saying, Leah, I love you, and that's all you need. Even if your husband doesn't love you, but I am your God and I love you. Be content. Be satisfied in my love. I am your Father in heaven. But Leah can't hear that, because all she can hear is her pain. But so she keeps having children, you know. maybe she thinks by having the children, something will change. And look at the next verse, in verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And still nothing changed. Still her husband did not love her. She still did not have peace. She had a relationship with God, but she didn't have peace and contentment to experience in her life that she could bless. She was not able to bless others. Have you noticed that? When you're not content, you can't bless others. And that's one purpose of your life, that you might be a blessing to others. And so Leah's stuck in this circumstance. And so she has another son. Look at verse 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now, what does she say this time? Now, this time, what will happen? This time, my husband will be joined to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi. And the name Levi means joined, right? But what happened? Even after three sons, still, Jacob still did not want to be joined to her. He still did not love and care for her. He was a carnal man. He was a jerk, you know? And you know what? God loved Jacob as well, amen? And God saw Jacob and loved Jacob. And later, much later in the story, if you read it, God changes Jacob. God wrestles Jacob. God gives Jacob an injury and gives Jacob a limp. And God humbles Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed later to what? Israel. And he becomes a godly man with a limp. And he becomes a godly husband. But that happens much later in the story. See, Leah has to deal with them in their young years of their marriage. And Leah has three sons. Now, I sure wish that my husband would change. Do you know you can't change your husband, but God can change your husband? Amen? God can change anything. But you know what? On the fourth son, Leah got delivered. I want you to notice the difference of what Leah says in verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Period. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise, and left bearing. So, do you see the difference? See, she's no longer saying, okay, now my circumstance is going to change, and my husband, he's going to start loving me. No, she just says, God, thank you. You gave me Judah. Praise the Lord. See, you will be set free in contentment in your praise. Judah means praise the Lord. If you start praising the Lord with contentment, with satisfaction in his love, you'll be set free and you won't worry about all these circumstances around you. You'll get that peace in the prison of your circumstance and you'll start giving a blessing of praise to everyone that you meet. And Leah was changed right there. I mean, Leah started singing. Leah started having joy. And old Jacob probably came home that day, you know, out from hunting or whatever he was doing. And he said, you know, grunting, woman, make me some food, you know. And she's there in the kitchen. Oh, hi, Jacob. Praise the Lord. Hi, honey. And Jacob's, wait a second. You were sad before and now you're happy. What changed? What happened to you? Someone loves me. Someone loves you. Who are you seeing, woman? And she says, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's Jesus. It's God. God loves me. I'm happy. And I don't need you to love me because I have God to love me. I'm content now. Jacob must have thought about that. That was part of what God used later to change Jacob. He thought, wow, my wife changed. She got contentment. He probably thought, I need God. I don't have contentment. And you know what? God gave one of the greatest honors to Leah that God can give to any woman, one of the greatest honors. God put Leah into the line of Jesus Christ. And God was choosing, out of the 12 sons of Israel, which son would Jesus come through? Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So God says, no, it's not going to be through Reuben. It's not going to be through Simeon or Levi. But when Leah gave me praise and contentment, I'm going to bring Christ through that one. And did you know that God will bring Christ through your life when you praise him with contentment? And you know something? Later in Jacob's life, when Jacob became Israel and Leah was dead, and Jacob was getting ready to die, Jacob was choosing where to be buried. At the end of the story, we won't look at it, but in Genesis 49, verse 31, Jacob is looking for a place to be buried where he knows he's going to die. And he looks, and Jacob says, "Bury me next to Leah. I want to be buried next to Leah and not Rachel." And so I was thinking of that story, and I just laughed when I heard that Jacob would say that, because I imagine Leah, her dead bones there in the grave. And her dead body's there in the grave, and she looks up, there's her old husband there, saying, "I want to lie next to Leah." And she's like, "Oh, great, I'm dead." You know? Like, now you want to be with me. All my life I wanted you to be with me, and now I'm dead and you want to be with me. And I thought, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point of the whole story. If you want people to be with you, you got to be dead. You got to die to yourself. Amen? You have to die to your selfishness. You have to die to self. You have to let Christ live in you with contentment and praise. And people will smell the contentment in you, and they will want to be with you. You see, if you're selfish and you're full of discontentment and you're never satisfied, sometimes people can smell that in you and they don't want to be with you. But if you would die to self and say, "Jesus, you love me. I'm so satisfied," then people will want to be with you. And that's what Leah discovered. And that was the honor that her husband gave her and God gave her. And that's the honor God gives us. If we would start praising him with contentment, amen?
Come on up, Beth. Wow, isn't that amazing? They're going to go to Cambodia. Huh? It's amazing. Good message. Excellent. Wow. So where are you going? Come on over.
Yeah.
Where are you going to live in Cambodia?
In the capital city.
Okay, Phnom Penh.
Capital city of Phnom Penh.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and we're gonna look for a home that will be a great blessing for my wife to set up. We want to set up a team house that my wife can host. So, but no, God knows.
Yeah.
So,
and she's like Rachel.
Yeah.
I mean, in the sense, what do I mean by that? I mean, Leah, now I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Okay, forget it, the whole thing. Okay.
She's the wife that I love. Amen.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Thank you. Wow, that was sweet. That was great. Yeah. Okay. So now, I mean, can you imagine going to Cambodia, huh? And landing, and then, you know, setting up, and you know, university people.
Yeah, we want to target the university students, and Chad Brockmeyer and Phil Winslow helped me last year with Pastor Gary Grunwald. We have a lot of students in Cambodia waiting for us to come back, that they were touched by the gospel last time.
Wow. How many are going to pray for these folks? I mean, this coming, like through the spring and in the summer, and maybe, when do you think you come back?
We don't know for sure, but...
1 year or something?
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
before that. Or Christmas. Or...
Yeah.
Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? And yesterday with Wilson and Jack and the team, we had the Christian Farmers Luncheon. And the governor of Maryland, former Governor Ehrlich, gave a speech. And there were about 500 people there. And this ministry, I mean, the beads are, you know, you've used them.
Yeah.
And the beads and the stories are amazing, where people understand the gospel and receive Christ, and their lives are changed. Just one short story, and we'll pray.
Yeah.
Chad was telling how a year ago they went there to Cambodia. They met then they went to Vietnam. They met a young man, Mike, or Mickey.
He has Mike.
Mike, in Vietnam a year ago. This is now a year and a half ago. And that young man heard the gospel. They was affected by it. And then when he heard that they were going back to the area, they were going to Cambodia, he took a bus ride from Vietnam to meet Chad and the team in Cambodia this past summer, because the words that they heard, that he heard, were still ringing in his ears. I mean, he wanted more. Isn't that amazing?
He traveled 10 hours to meet us.
Yeah. So let's pray right now for this team. Father, we pray for Pastor Doug and Bethany, for your hand in their lives and in their hearts. Fill their mouths with words of life. Bless them in the Spirit. Bring people from the whole area to hear the word of God, anoint them, use them, bless them, protect them, encourage them. In Jesus' name, it's such an honor for people like these two that go by faith, focused with no other motive but to bring your word and your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, would you turn now? Well, actually, you want to stand for a moment and say to each other, what did Pastor Doug say in his message? Just rehearse it for a moment. What was Pastor Doug's message about? Okay, turn in your Bibles. You may be seated. Sometimes I'm stirred to think about the mission field, and then I enjoy so much being here in Baltimore and Maryland, and just think that there's a whole mission field right here. We have our play coming up in 9 days, and there are tickets available if you want to bring them to work with you. I invite your workers, your family members, get on the phone, ask your family to come down from Massachusetts or up from Florida, and be with us at the play. The play is happening on Tuesday night, though it's not published that way, but it is Tuesday night, dress rehearsal, everything all going full, all guns blaring, everything moving, and that'll be Tuesday night. Then there'll be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so let's do it. And Go to the door of your neighbor tomorrow night, Monday, about supper time, a little bit later, before dark. Knock on the door and invite them to the play. Give them a ticket. Who knows? Maybe they'll come. Probably they won't, because they've watched your life and they don't want any part of it. But who knows? Maybe they will come. And they why not? That's what sowing seed is. If you don't get the bait out there, you won't catch anything. Just throw out the bait, all right? Sow the seed. And this play, a big effort by our actors and workers and Mrs. Vanderwalker. So let's work together as a team and fill up this church. Let's fill it up on Sunday night. God bless you for coming out tonight. Of course. On Sunday morning, let's fill it up. Let's have a great spring together, spring season, heading into the summer. Before you know it, it is August. We have a picnic in September, by the way, so start planning for that. Buy some extra ketchup this week and just get ready. Okay. All right, ready to roll? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4. And we have the story very important that you would understand the map of the Middle East. We have Israel over here, Egypt. We have Sea of Galilee, the Jordan. We have this down here, the Dead Sea. We have the Red Sea, the peninsula here. We have Egypt. So we have three territories, Egypt. We have the wilderness. And then we have Israel. But what are we calling it? But the promised land. Promised land. Do you see it? This is all necessary, I think, because it helps. Egypt is the world. What is the wilderness? Wilderness for the believer is representing the flesh. Why? They were always complaining. The flesh. Promised land. Victory over demons. Victory over demons. Okay. Why? Because the Canaanites were set up around, there were kings. We have 31 kings listed in the book of Joshua that were defeated by the Jewish people. When God brought them out of Egypt, they left Egypt. Did they ever go back? They never went back. How many of you understand what I'm saying here right now? I mean, this is a little bit, but I don't know, you don't seem to be like, you know, first time you heard it or something. Talk back to me. Okay. The world is Egypt. Bondage. No promise. No land. Pharaoh is like Satan. I do not know the Lord. You are not leaving Egypt. Who are you to even think about what you're talking about? You are my slaves. This is the message of the world that we live in. Don't think about God. Don't talk about God. Not in your dreams. Get the whole idea. You have no future. You are in the world and you don't have any choice. God shows up. I am God. I'm taking you out. I'm saving you. What are you going to do with us? I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. By the way, does anybody here eat that food on any regular basis? Milk and honey. A few of you. I do. I get this Turkish honey and out of Trader Joe's, whatever it is. I put it in some milk and I put it around and I drink it because God told me that he'd bring me into a land of milk and honey. And if he said it, that's good enough for me. I don't need to read it in any magazine. I got it in the Bible. So there you go. What kind of land? Milk and honey. And on their way, they went through the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness here, and they get stuck. But before they make a trip up here, about a year and a half after they got out, and they send spies into the land. And what did the spies, what happened? There were 12 spies. And how many came back out with a negative word? 10. Ooh, you came alive. 10. They came back out. And they said, it is a good land. It is a good land. Amazing. But there's the other side of it is they are giants. Walled cities. We can't make it. Another way of saying it's entrenched with opposition. And who are we? We just came like slaves out of Egypt. How are we ever going to militarily take over this territory? They're in the mountains and the hills and big cities, and they're tall, big people. They're Anakims. I went to a deli one time, and they were selling Anakim sandwiches, huge sandwiches for giants. But two of them said, no, we can go right away. Immediately, we can go up and take the land. No, right away. I want you to think about it. We'll finish with this picture and go to this one because I want to show you something about a principle here. And it is a timeline. And we have now, we have the past, and we have the future. In the text that we're going to look at, we have the word today. God's word. Today, if you'll hear my voice. It's Psalm 95, if you want to look it up. It's in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you'll hear my voice. Today. Now here's where the flesh lives in yesterday and the flesh lives in tomorrow. But it has a very hard time of living in the present. Who lives in the present? God. Because what's his name? I am. I am that I am. God, Moses said to God, what is your name? I am. Isn't that good? I am. Yeah, I like it, isn't it? How about Jesus and the two sisters of Lazarus when the sisters said, we know he will rise in the resurrection. Christ is saying, he said it, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the God that is right now. I am God. That's all you need. We heard it in the introduction. Leah was living in her pain until she kind of settled on the whole idea that God is and to praise him. And she named her last son Judah Praise. Because she just decided, I'll give up on the whole project of having children to make him love me. Fooey on him. I'll go to God. And I'll find God will be my sufficiency. God will be my strength. God's spirit will be my counselor. And I'll enter into the promised land. In principle, I'll go back to, now, how do you live in the now? Look at this. It's faith. I don't know why that. Come on. Faith. Yeah, but we got to get ready for it tomorrow. No, maybe not. Hear what does God say? Now is the time. Have you ever felt like I'm not prepared for something? And I need a lot of preparation, and then you just keep going on that whole venue. I need to get ready. I need to get ready. 2 years later, I need to get ready. Another decade passes. I need to get ready. There's never time. Forget the whole thing. Go by faith. God is ready. Let's go. I'm ready to roll. I'm living by faith. This is the theme of Hebrews 4. You read it with me, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, let's make something clear here about this idea of rest. Go back to this one. This promised land picture here is really the text here is about the place of rest from my enemies, entering into the promised land of milk and honey, rest that is the deeper life with God, rest I came out of Egypt, passed through the wilderness, and this they did 40 years later. After they died in unbelief in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they didn't believe God. Yeah, but they had a lot of reason not to believe God. That's in this text too. A lot of reason. A lot of complexes, excuses, pains, worries, unbelief, fears that people normally have. All of this has to be dealt with in my heart. My excuses, my deflection techniques. He did it. You know, you did it. No, he did it. Right? Okay. We talk like this with God, actually. We're looking for sympathy, maybe making our wounds and our hurts and our pains is like an excuse for why we are the way we are, why we have the trouble that we have. And here it says, let's be careful with that. Let's be careful that we enter into rest. Now, in our diagram here, we have the first meaning. We have this word, rest, but there's also another word that is brought up in the portion, and it has to do with the 6 days of creation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They all have like a morning, and they all have an evening. Except when we come to the seventh day, it has a morning, but there's no evening in the text in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The rabbis pointed that out. There is no evening on the seventh day. What happens on the seventh day? It's the day that God rests. And how long does he rest for? It's an eternal rest. And that's the day that we enter into. But how? It's the God that is, the now God. The rest for the people of God has two meanings in the text. One is the promised land, enter into the promised land, the land of rest. And the other is enter into the seventh day, where there is no strife, there is no restlessness, there is simply God's rest. A rest for the people of God. Imagine how deep it must be, how satisfying that rest must be. Let's fear that we would miss the boat. We'd miss the opportunity. We'd miss the whole point, that we would be living in the life of this time of 70 years on earth. I'd like to up that number a little bit. But we would miss the time, the point of living on this earth. You know, this is it. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, meaning we would die in the wilderness like the Jews did in Numbers chapter, 1432, where their carcasses dropped in the wilderness. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They were told by Joshua, we can enter the promised land. And they did. But still, there was still more land to conquer it. Still more progress to make, and they never really finished because they lived in unbelief. We read there in the book of Judges that there was still much land to be conquered, but they lived in unbelief. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. meaning if you look up here before even time was, there was a rest prepared for us. Remember, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was higher than the Sabbath in the sense of a system. Man was made to be in God's rest. There was to be peace for man, not this frustration, this anxiety. But to enter into it, how does it happen? Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. How many? Some, it says, did not enter in. If you go back to this picture here, how many entered in that came out? They came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, marched up here, took a peek in, came back and lived 40 years, and then came back to this place 40 years later. And how many entered in from the original group? Two, that's right. Joshua and Caleb entered in. Some entered in to the promised land. But what about the others? They died in the wilderness in unbelief. It reminds me of how Christians can do this, where we leave, we get discouraged and empty and exhausted, maybe, frustrated, judgmental in ourselves, discouraged, maybe even physically worn out, and we need to find the rest that God has prepared for me. The Christian life can be really misunderstood, and it's just another program of man. But no, it isn't. It's a rest. It's a place of just peace, quietness, contentment, satisfaction. It's Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It seems to me that Jesus marks us to be heavy laden. He refers to us as heavy laden people. People with a lot on our shoulders and a lot of stuff and baggage that we carry with us. But the writer is saying, listen, he said, you could miss the rest that God has for you. That's what he's saying. You could miss the rest. I don't know how you do it, but I got to find my rhythm in my life. I'm looking for God's peace. I'm looking for the quietness. I'm looking for the sure grace of God. I'm looking for the words that make a difference. Not only the words on these pages, but behind the words, the life. My words, they are spirit and they are life. The grace of God, the peace of God, the now God. The now God, the God that is, the God that showers us with his grace. And sometimes the anointing is so strong that there's just an amazing abundance of peace in our hearts and in our lives. Very important. This is what he's saying. You can be a believer, a Jewish believer, and just like they died in the wilderness, you never get to what God has planned for you. you get tripped up in all the kind of things that happen in life. Okay? So verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, there it is, today, he says it three times in Hebrews 3. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, we have a whole book of the Bible that deals with that, and that's Job. Job lost 10 children. Remember Richard Wurmbrand in the war, World War II, the Romanian Jews and the terrible tragedy that happened out in the Black Sea. He and his wife, 5 children, and the ship sank, and all children were lost. I don't believe they were his biological children, but adopted or children that they took care of in the church, but they never talked about it. It was so painful and so hard. Harden not your hearts by losing children or loved ones or a job or a house or your health. Harden not your heart, because there's a rest that is deeper than our circumstances. And here we have it in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice. Another thing about the present is that there's no process. Isn't it? No process. You know how you have processes in time here, right? Like this one. There's just no, it's just now. Nothing. No process. No development of anything, no degeneration of anything. All that is like in time. It's simply, I am God, be still and know I am God. I am an ever-present help in every time of need. Trust in me. There's a beautiful little book, a very thin little book called When Mountains Move. It's by Everett Koop, the Surgeon General under Ronald Reagan. And they had a young man, he was a doctor, Everett Koop was a medical doctor. They had a son who went to Tufts University or somewhere up in New England there, and he was studying medicine like his dad, and he went mountain climbing as a hobby at times on Sunday, and they got this sad news that he had fallen off the mountain, and his body was on the side of the mountain on an edge, and he was by himself. And he had died. And they had to send people up to try to get his body down. And the family was in New Jersey, I think, in Princeton. And they called all the family members together. It's a touching story. And they are believers, Presbyterians, I think. And they all got together as a family. And they held hands and they said, God. And there's tears and weeping. And as you can imagine, and the doctor said, God, bring us through this. They had just gotten the news in the afternoon on Sunday. His body is still up on the mountain. He said, God, bring us through this. And he said in the book, the peace of God came in the room. The peace of God came. Get that little picture. Past, future. I can't do anything about the past. I cannot change my son's life. I cannot change his decision. I don't know about the future. That's not where I'm living. But right now, God, help us. He's an ever-present help in every time of need. Do you know this is where the people that didn't enter into the rest, they get into all these things, you know, and they can't find the God that is. Now just pass by. Remember the teaching? Now just pass by. Where is God? Now. Where is God? Now just pass by. Where is God? Now. He is here. And he is enough. We are told that God is enough. We are told that there's a rest for us. And it is in God. Where is God? He is now. Now it's just gone. Where is he? He is here now. That's where he meets you and I. Not in our excuses of the past or our fears of the future. God is an ever-present help to all of us in every time of need. When can we go into the promised land? Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, it is possible. Yes, today, I'm delivered from my stuff. Yes, today, I can drop it all and be believing and trusting him for my life. That's the idea here. And be careful that you don't miss the mixing faith with the word. Remember? Go to Home Depot and get those epoxy guns with the two glues there, and you squeeze them, and they come together, and now it's real stuff. Remember, you mix faith with the word. And you cannot live the way you and I are called to live unless we live by the word. We can't live this way. We cannot enter into the promised land unless it is by faith in what he has said in the word, like we are saying tonight. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua, in the King James, it's Jesus. If Jesus, that's the name, you know, for Jesus, for Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. If you live in the today, you cease from your own works. Because the only place where you work is really in time here, in regards to the past, in regards to the future, and you're thinking of process. But if you live in the grace of God, the now God, the promise of God, the peace of God, then you are ceasing from your own works, and you're walking in the Spirit of God. That's the truth of it. Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Do you feel like you are working? I don't. I just feel like I'm showing up, living by faith, honestly. Do you feel that it's hard to have victory over sin? No, I don't think so. It's just showing up with the God that is. And the God that is has overcome my sin nature and has promised to me freedom and liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Boy, that portion this morning from Abraham Lincoln, I love it. I got to read it again. Listen. I don't want to keep you long, but listen. I remember Lincoln said, when I was a boy, a little child, a young man, I would get irritated when anybody talked to me in a way I could not understand. I don't think I ever got angry at anything else in my life. In other words, when adults were talking, I read it in another part, when adults were talking, Lincoln would be listening and he couldn't understand them. So he would like try to understand them and he worked at it. Like, what are they saying? What does he mean? Like he was just a young little boy listening to adults. Like he wanted to figure it out. So he said that he would listen, and we shared this morning. He said, I could not sleep. Though I often tried to when I got on such a hunt after an idea until I had caught it. When I thought I got it, I was not satisfied until I repeated it over and over to myself. He's laying in bed thinking about it and trying to put it into words until I put it in language plain enough, as I thought, for any boy I knew to comprehend. Meaning I'd like to teach it. I get the idea and I put it into words so that I could explain it to somebody. This was a kind of passion with me. Well, you know, 50-some years later, or last 40 years, this man is an extraordinary man with the content that he has, the understanding he has about principles, the understanding that he has from the Bible. I remember one battle in the Civil War, and somebody said, there was a question to Lincoln, or there was a comment, and he said, that's like David had 400 mighty men. He answered, and they said, what are you talking about? He said, that's in the Bible. David had 400 mighty men, and he gave the reference, and they looked it up. I think it was in that story. My point is, we have to labor to enter into rest. We labor in the doctrine, in comprehending who it is that we are, what God has endowed upon us through his Son. For he that spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Why would God be against any of us? Why would God make life hard for us? Why would God say, your sin is your heavy burden, but when you come unto me, your yoke is easy, your burden is light? Pay attention to me today. No, Lord, I am unworthy. I need to come to you in 6 months. He goes, come today. You'll never get anything done in 6 months. Let me be your God today. Hear me and believe me, and you enter into rest today. How do we enter in? Look at verse 11. Let us labor like Lincoln did when he went on the hunt for the idea, to get it, to package it, to think about it. Like the way you and I labor, we just show up in the church and God is ministering to us richly and abundantly, and the Holy Spirit is anointing us and leading us in our conviction. Somebody at the door said to me that this, where I work, it's crazy. She said, people are saying crazy things like I haven't heard before. It seems, what, have people gone mad in the world we live in? What they are saying that are ridiculous, let the blood run in the streets, or I am a woman, or I am a man, or I'm not sure what I am, or whatever it may be. It's like, what are people saying in the world that we are living in? It's like, verse 11 says, let us pay attention. Let us make the effort. Let us get the idea. Let us have the word of God imparted to me. Let us enter into that rest. And this is a great thing for any of us, that we would have a rest that is in our soul. We're not fighting with people in the street. We are loving people and caring and praying and reaching out and doing all that we can by God's grace to touch people. Let's labor to enter into that rest. Maybe waiting on God and entering into the rest. Maybe filtering out the things that, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. When they fall in unbelief in the wilderness, does it mean that they're lost? Not necessarily. I think there are Christians that fall in unbelief and they live like that. It doesn't mean that they're lost necessarily. They just simply have missed the whole point of knowing God as a restoring God, a healing God, a powerful God. And I think that's where we'll end it. Look at verse 12. We'll end it at that. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think we'll leave it at that. This is how we enter into the rest. The word of God entering in, cutting through our excuses and our flesh, and cutting through our soul life, cutting through to the marrow and the bone, cutting through. It's not so much about separation of the bone and the marrow. It's more of the idea of cutting through our soul life, cutting through our spirit, and saying, God saying, hello, I am here. I restore you. I heal you. I am your peace. I am the answer for your life. Okay, would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are believing there is a rest for us. You have deep rest for us. You don't bring up anything about our sin, not even one time it's dealt with. When we sin, you do convict us, absolutely, and we confess it. But it's done. It's not remembered anymore. Not even one time. We've been brought into a place of no condemnation. Lord, you don't care about our excuses. You just want to go right to our heart and say, "Here I am, the God of all grace." And all the excuses just melt away, and we find rest and peace in you. It's so important. It's there where we'll be rejuvenated, restored. He restores my soul. It's there where truth will replace my trouble, where my excuses will be confronted with God's face, God's love, God's grace. And Father, use us to evangelize in the world with pure hearts, clean and open faces, where we can say to people, really deep in our hearts, we know God loves you, sir. God is for you, ma'am. God forgives you. God heals you. God helps you. God cares for you. And come to Him today. Today, believe in Him. And for each one of us, Lord, today is the day. May we not harden our hearts. And then anyone here tonight who doesn't have Jesus, then tonight's your night. Come to Jesus as you are. Believe in Him personally and trust in Him tonight in your heart. And just raise your hand and say yes to Jesus. Anyone here? Yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Lord. Raise your hand. In Jesus' name, anyone? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.